Thank you, ladies. What a wonderful song. Beautiful. Bless my heart. Psalm number 72, as we look at David's kingdom, a type of Christ's kingdom tonight. One short psalm will do, 20 verses, since we have our business meeting to follow there. As we look at David's kingdom and then Christ's kingdom that will be like that, we will see righteousness in the kingdom, the reverence that's due to the king, and then the redemption that we have that allows us to be a part of that kingdom here as we look at these 20 verses this evening. First of all, the righteousness of his kingdom. In 72:1 it says, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment." So you see the word judgment here several times in these first two verses. And we saw this morning that the idea of judging is not, always a negative thing. It has to do with making decisions, using righteousness to make these decisions. And this word judge in these two verses in the Hebrew has the idea of being a legal sentence. As you go into court and the judge hears all the evidence and he has all of that before him, then he makes his judgment. He makes his decision. And it's not just an arbitrary decision. It's not one that is showing prejudice towards one over the other. He's looking at the facts, and that's the kind of king that we have, a righteousness. And so whenever we think about the righteousness that we have in Christ, it's because Christ has given us his righteousness, and we stood in a court of sin condemned. But Christ in his righteousness, he gave it to us. And it says here, he judges his people. We saw this morning, whenever he comes back, he's going to judge those and cast them into the lake of fire. And so judgment isn't always a negative thing. Judgment begins at the house of God, the Bible tells us. And whenever he judges us at the bema judgment, he's going to give sentence to us and rewards according to our faithfulness. And so we serve a wonderful king that judges his people with righteousness. It's not bad to be judged righteously. It's bad to be judged unrighteously with favoritism and partiality. And our God doesn't judge that way, and neither should we. But we should judge, but in righteousness as he judges there. The second thing we see is lasting concord or peace that he gives. The mountains shall bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. And so we see that righteousness is, again, it's involved in the peace that we have. There is no peace to the wicked. And the only way we have peace in our hearts, we have peace with God the moment we get saved. Then we have the peace of God as we surrender our will to his will and allow him not just to rule in his kingdom, but to rule in our hearts as well. And then we have peace. Another thing we see that righteousness involves, to keep with my alliteration, I've called it loud crushing, because notice it says in verse 4, he breaks in pieces the oppressor. He will judge the poor of the people. He'll save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. Here the word break in pieces and the word oppressor are very similar Hebrew words. And so this is sort of like we use the phrase sometimes poetic justice. Well, this is what is happening here. There's poetic justice. Those who have oppressed God's people, God's going to oppress them. He's going to break them in pieces there. And there's a loud crushing noise and breaking things to pieces. A year or two, I forget how long ago it was. Remember when they were rebuilding the bridge up here at 521 and they had everything torn apart? You know, we lived not too far from that bridge. When they were breaking that thing to pieces using the jackhammer at night, we could hear it. We could actually feel the ground shaking there, and there was just crushing going on of the concrete. Well, there's going to be a crushing because of God's righteousness. His righteousness gives us legal standing with him. His righteousness gives us peace with him, and those who do not receive his righteousness will pay the cost of being broken in pieces there. So in the next several verses, not only do we see the righteousness of Christ in his kingdom, but we see the reverence that we give to him in verse 5. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. And so we know that the fear of the Lord involves reverence as well. And those that are in the kingdom of Christ will reverence the king. Even as those in David's kingdom would show reverence to him, because if someone didn't show reverence to the king, then they had to answer to the king there. And so we have refreshment because of our reverence. Whenever we give God his due respect and reverence, verse 6 says, he shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish in abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. And so this rain comes down and refreshes. And sometimes after the rain, you know, there's this fragrance, especially when we've had all the pollen in the air and everything, and it's so dry and the rain comes and there's such a refreshment there. God gives that to us, the righteousness and the peace that are ours. And whenever we surrender to him our reverence and fear, he gives us the refreshment that we need. Also, we see in verses 8 and 9, as we give our reverence to God, we also see his rule in our lives. It says, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. Graphic phrase. We've used that sometimes too, you know. Sometimes we'll say, eat our dust, or something leaving you behind there. And unfortunately, that's what happens to the enemies of God. They're left behind. They're not allowed to be a part of this wonderful kingdom. And it's a wonderful thing for us when we submit ourselves to his dominion and his rule. We're doing ourselves a favor, because we serve a king who rules in righteousness. And whenever we are stubborn and rebellious and decide that I want to go my own way, I want to rule, it's my life, I'll live my life the way I want to. And that seems to be a worldly concept there. But we know it doesn't bring us peace, does it? It brings us peace when we say, it's his life. He's the one who gave me the righteousness. He's the one who gives me peace. He is my king. I'll submit to his authority, and then I will have not only the refreshment that I need in the Lord, I'll submit to him, and it will be in my best interest. Then in the next two verses, we see the aspect of respect that comes with reverence and the fear of the Lord. Verse 10 says, the kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. And we saw that this morning, that all nations are going to serve him. Every king, every captain, every warrior, all the riders on the horses, everyone is going to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But I want you to notice how they show their respect, their reverence for God. Notice the two words that I have up here, presence and gifts. The word presence is a Hebrew word, menha. And it means to give a gift or an offering, oftentimes a peace offering. We husbands, we know about peace offerings, don't we? Whenever we've done something or said something and we need to restore the relationship, we bring a peace offering there, to our wives for peace offerings. And that's the idea of this word. We bring these offerings to God because we have offended a holy God, and we bring these offerings to him. The other word, gifts, in this verse, is a different Hebrew word, not menha, but eschar. Now, we use the word presents and gifts synonymously in our language, but here, this word gifts is actually a payment. It's not a gift or an offering, it's a payment. And that's why whenever we talk about having our tithes and offerings, the Bible talks about paying your tithe. Not giving your tithe or offering your tithe, because it's not ours. The first 10% is God's. We pay him those. And then anything above that is an offering. It's a present that we give to him. So we show our respect to God when we give him what's rightfully his. And then whenever we give him beyond that, then we are really showing our reverence and our love and respect for him. And we will know the peace of God when we are obedient unto him in the area of our presence and our gifts. Then we come to redemption. From verses 12 through the end of the psalm, it says in verse 14 is where we get the word redemption. It says, he shall redeem their soul. But let's back up to verse 12 and start it there. For he shall deliver the needy when he cries. Are you needy? I think we all are, aren't we? The poor also. Are you poor? Well, that's relative. Depends on to whom you compare, or whether you're talking physical or spiritual riches. The poor also, and him that hath no helper, he shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. Notice how often it refers to the poor and needy, the poor and needy. And that's how we are without Christ, isn't it? Spiritually, we are poor and needy. We're helpless. And in our society, whenever we want to do something to feed the needy, or help the homeless and do all of these things, we realize that that's the way we are without Christ here. And he redeems our soul. And one of the things that we have from being redeemed the benefits of God. And one of the benefits that we have from God is His help. He helps the poor and needy, but also He gives us honor. Notice what He says in verse 14. It says, He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in His sight. That's why when we are studying in the book of Revelation and we see where Satan and his armies have hurt God's people, and we have believers who've been martyred for Him, they're precious in God's sight. And God is going to take care of His own there. And so as we look at this help for the poor and needy, notice in verse 4 what He helps us from. From deceit, we saw that this morning, that God hates, and violence. God redeems our soul. He gives us truth. He gives us peace. There's no more violence and harm. And there are wonderful benefits of being redeemed. The benefit of getting God's help and the benefit of being honored as precious in God's sight. You know, no matter what other people may say about us or what our potential may be, you know, sometimes you may look back on your days in school and you may have thought that teachers or our principal thought that you would never amount to anything there. Well, God is our helper. And in His sight, we're honored because we're His. We're His precious children. And what a wonderful thing it is to be a child of God. The next thing we see is bountifulness, verses 15 and 16. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. And so the bountiness, instead of being poor and needy, we become full of the bountifulness of God there. It talks about prayer here in verse 15. Prayer shall be made continually. And that's what the Bible says in the New Testament. We are to pray without ceasing, always giving prayer. And also we see not only prayer in verse 15, but daily praise, and daily shall he be praised. Whenever we get into God's kingdom for all eternity, every day we're going to be praising God. We should be doing that now, shouldn't we? And we do. We praise Him in many different ways, not just in a church service, but we praise Him whenever we pray to Him. We praise Him whenever we read His Word and listen. We praise Him whenever we obey Him. We praise Him whenever we submit our own wills to His will and let Him rule in our lives. These things praise the Lord. And then the last thing we see that's a part of our redemption is blessedness. Notice several things about blessedness here. All those who are blessed. In verse 17, His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in Him. All men shall be blessed in Him. Aren't we a blessed people? We are really blessed to be able to know the Lord, to have His benefits, to fellowship with His people, and other benefits too, like being in America. What blessings we have from God. But also we see in verse 18, blessed be the Lord God. Notice the all capital letters there. So not only are we God's people blessed, but God Himself is blessed. To bless means to speak well of someone. In the Greek, it's the word from which we get our English word eulogy. And so to speak well of someone, and God is blessed. Notice in verse 18, it says that who only doeth wondrous things. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. Wondrous, wonderful. God only does wonderful things. God doesn't do anything bad. And so we might not understand it all, but God only does wondrous things. And his redemption that we have indeed is a wondrous thing, isn't it? To know him and the blessings that are ours because of redemption. Another blessedness we see is the Lord's name. We sang about it. Blessed be the name, his glorious name, verse 9. And blessed be his glorious name forever. Not only is his name glorious, verse 17, it says, his name shall endure forever. It's a blessed name because it's eternal. It's a blessed name because it's glorious. And there's a name that no one knows that we saw this morning, a different name other than Jesus and Christ and King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Blessed be his name. There's power in the name. The name of Jesus gives us salvation. The name of Christ gives us a Savior, the Messiah. And all of the names of God have a special meaning for us, and his name is blessed. The last thing that we see is blessed is verse 19. It says, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The whole earth is going to be blessed whenever the Lord comes and establishes his kingdom. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, whenever man sinned, the fall of man came, and what happened to the earth? It was cursed, wasn't it? Genesis 3:17 said, cursed is the ground, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. But in his kingdom to come, it won't be a cursed ground. There won't be thorns and thistles. There won't be pain. It's going to be a blessed earth, and the whole earth, all of it, will be filled with his glory during this 1,000-year reign. And so the kingdom of David was a glorious kingdom. And it was just a picture and a type of the glorious kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then verse 20 says, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Whenever we come together next Sunday night, Psalm 73 is considered book 3 of the book of Psalms, and we'll begin with that next week. Let's pray, and then we'll start our business meeting. Father, we thank you for your glorious kingdom. Lord, one day the whole earth will be full of your glory. It is our desire that our church may be full of your glory even now, that our families may be full of your glory now, that individually we might be full of your glory now, that others would see the glory of God through us. We indeed are a blessed people. We thank you that we have been redeemed, and we have the righteousness of Christ, and we have the peace that only Christ can give. And we pray that because of that relationship with you, that we would bless your name in the way that we live. In Christ's name, amen.